Our scripture reading for today is from Malachi 1, 6 to 14. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord God Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord God Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord God Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, because incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you, Dana. You have so much experience doing this now. I need you to do it again. You did a great job. And thank you to the praise team today, too. I love that song, and our very own John McVean wrote that song, composed that song. I know, that's amazing. It's great. So we have a lot of gifts here, and so that's one reason we talk about stewardship. We have so many things that we all bring when we come together. I gave Rick the long reading today, and so the New Testament reading is very short. This is from Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. In some of my wiser moments in life, I've paused before making decisions instead of reacting or deciding hastily. I like to shop for Christmas gifts early in the year, for example. I'm pretty good at that most years, not all. With careful thought and some consideration, I kind of look online, I look in stores, and then I'll go back after I've thought about it. And I love to give a perfect gift to someone, someone that you know very well, right? And know that they will really benefit from that. If I'm in Macy's on Christmas Eve and there's a pile of stock by the cashier that last night and it's 40% off and I'm just grabbing things, and that does happen from time to time, then I didn't adequately prepare, or maybe I'm just lazy or something like that. Sometimes I've even made big decisions very quickly, like life decisions, without taking a moment to pause or pray or discern about those things. Take, for example, in 2003, a very long time ago for some of us, when I was working at a church, a Lutheran church in Portland, and doing youth and children's ministry part-time, and one day over lunch just decided, I'm done with this. There was no prayer, there was no discernment, there wasn't even a maybe asking my parents or, you know, other people what they kind of thought. I just decided that I was done and I was going to go to real estate school. See, something you didn't know about me. And so that decision was made that quickly and off I went. That only took 4 months and I did end up becoming a realtor. And ironically, I served in Hillsboro in the Orenco area with Windermere. God has a wonderful sense of humor. My former broker always said, ministers make great realtors. In fact, he said that a lot. That didn't help me out at all, actually. I only did it for a year, and it was not a great fit. And when I tell this story, I always tell people it clarified my call to ministry. And back I went. We can, at times, neglect God's will when we are trying to make some of those decisions in our lives, particularly the ones that impact our lives. I love this passage from Romans today, where Paul says, when our minds are renewed, we're able to test and approve what God's perfect will is for us. It's a continuous transformation there, a sanctification of our thoughts, and our behaviors, our actions, and our values. Eugene Peterson penned this a long time ago, one of his translations. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And then finally, readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its levels of immaturity, God brings out the best from you and develops well-formed maturity in you. So he speaks there to that continuous transformation, which includes this discernment, this ongoing decision-making in our lives. So we're talking about our everyday sort of ordinary lives, and we're looking at the Old Testament text of Malachi for just a few weeks, and today, pairing it up with this Romans text. And our Old Testament reading began with verse 6. The second oracle of this prophet we know is Malachi, who that might not have even been his name because it means messenger. But he has 6 of these messages in this short little book, and this is the second one, in kind of a question and answer format. What Malachi brings to their attention seems to correspond with what you might read in Ezra or in Nehemiah. It takes place after the temple's been rebuilt. It was again going to be the center of the community where things would be renewed and people would be together again and they would worship the Lord and give God honor. But as we read here, by the mid-next century, worship had again become corrupt and things had again fallen apart. It didn't center on God, and it didn't honor God when they came together to worship. So the prophet indicts the temple priests here, but we'll see later in the book that the people are also at fault. Now, I'm so glad you're here today because you might have anticipated that we were going to talk about money. And in former churches, that's kind of when people schedule vacations, right? So thank you for giving me a chance to talk about stewardship. And like other topics, I hope that stewardship is one of those words we can start saying aloud and we're not going to be uncomfortable with. Stewardship, as Dana talked about, is the careful and responsible management of what's been entrusted to us from God. And so in addition to our finances, we steward everything. Our church building, as she said, our belongings at home, our bodies or other resources like food, even our communication, how we speak to one another, and our time. Let me give you an example. I've been here for 7 months, and I've learned a whole lot about all of you. No secrets here from the pulpit today, but I've learned a few things. I've learned you are committed people. If there's something to be done, you do it. And you actually don't complain about it. You just step up and do it and take care of it. And you have a lot of follow through. I've also learned you love people. That I knew before I got here. You greet everyone who comes to HPC as if they've belonged here forever. And you make them feel at home and they are welcome. And when I was just filling in preaching every once in a while, every year or two, that's how you made all of us feel, and my family as well. I've learned you're open to new ideas as long as they're not just change for change's sake, a whim or something like that. You've been open to new ideas as long as they're respectful to how you've worshiped and how you've fellowshipped in the past. Over your history. I've also learned that you can grow anxious, like anyone does, but with increased communication and encouragement, you step out in faith and your anxiety lessens a bit, and you're willing to do whatever we believe God has called us to do. It's my job not just to steward our resources by pushing us or encouraging us to consider our mission or to minister to people who need help or whatever, but also to protect our resources when it's necessary. This is responsible stewardship when we're tired, or maybe it's a difficult season, or maybe some of our leaders are feeling burned out or have something else going on, or when it's time to pause and pray. And there are times it's okay to simply enjoy God's presence and what God is doing through HPC and through your lives without striving and pushing beyond what we're able to offer. Does that make sense? Be encouraged, and I've said this before, and I'll try to remember to say it again, that the most successful church is not the busiest church. I've been a part of really busy churches before. That doesn't equal success necessarily. The most successful church is also not the largest. It's not the one with the greatest resources. None of those things are what God calls successful. We're to be faithful stewards of our time and our resources and our money and our building and our people as our resources, our volunteers, so that HPC remains a place we can serve at and we can worship together at for a very long time. I believe that we're stewarding our resources really well, our time and our offerings and our volunteers and our staff and our building, and that God is happy with what we're doing. So this has been a very busy 7 months, and I want to encourage you, it's time to enjoy what we're doing and not to grow anxious and to serve where God calls us and to continue to celebrate what we are doing here. Now, not being the biggest or the busiest or the one with the greatest offerings or something like that might contradict what Paul's talking about with the pattern of this world. In Romans 12, he says, doing more and more that pattern of this world, that's kind of how we're encouraged to live, I feel. It also can be an encouragement for how we do church and to go get a big church and to build a bigger church and a big congregation, all these different things. Those are values of this world. But the sacrifice of our lives to God includes taking a pause for wise discernment and worship and prayer and to be together and slowing down a bit. All of those things are part of presenting God our very best. This prophet Malachi says these priests are going through the motions and they're making sacrifices or offerings to God without any of that pausing or discernment. They're offering sick and blind and lame animals as sacrifices. He calls them polluted and unacceptable, and you saw in the passage, the Lord says it would be better just to shut the temple doors and not to do this at all. That's pretty harsh. They show laziness, they show contempt. He says they sniff or kind of sneer at the Lord, and they bring these offerings to the Lord with bitterness. They even begin to believe that God rewards evildoers and condones injustice. God would rather they bring nothing at all, because as Dana talked about, God desires wholehearted worship, not a going through the motions and not just a careless gift. In this kind of Q&A format, when you read Malachi, Israel reacts mostly with ignorance. How have we done this? What do you mean? Or indifference. And it's any wonder, I think about it, that the Lord warns them at all, given the Old Testament law is pretty clear that the penalty for giving a blemished offering or sacrifice like that is death. But, Malachi, what a promise this is, because this is the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years before another prophet would speak. You may have heard of John the Baptist. This last prophetic voice shares the Lord has promised a messenger who will precede the Lord, and in chapter 3 in Malachi, offerings will be purified and refined and made pure and acceptable to the Lord. And of course, we know now, looking back, that happens because of Jesus Christ. Malachi, this prophet priest, is warning of the Lord's fatigue and anger over giving these sacrifices without any forethought, without any intention and discernment. So as we consider our sacrifices and our offerings to God today, what does God desire? Well, we go back to Romans, and I want to read just the first verse from a different translation. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Alive, he says. That seems kind of obvious. Alive is the emphasis, as the priests in the Old Testament, of course, offered sacrifices that were dead. With Jesus coming and fulfillment of the law, of course, the Lord asks us to be those living, those alive sacrifices now. As one commentator writes, as has often been said about this text, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. On that altar, we offer our time, our words, our actions, our bodies, our homes, our other provisions like clothing, food, our money, our thoughts. We steward all of these things. And instead of going through the motions, or worse yet, he's saying, acting without intention, God asks us to bring our best. That doesn't mean the most, or the busiest, or the loudest, or the most money, it does mean to exercise discernment, to take a pause, and to give to God with some intention. So let's go back one more time to the gift-giving example. The other night, Todd and I made our once monthly trip to Eagle Bargain Outlet, it's called. This is such a well-kept secret, it feels like shameful telling you all this. My daughter is shaking her head right now. Eagle Bargain Outlet is one of those places that orders pallets of stuff, orders a big truck, a semi-truck, and they pull up and they pay a discounted rate for it, and then they sell it to all of us for a discounted rate, right? I can tell none of you have been there. One of the places that this stuff comes from is Costco. So when you return a sweater to Costco because it might have a little hole in it or something like that, or you know, you've bought a big case of chips and the box is all smashed in or got crushed or something, that's where this stuff ends up, is at this outlet center. Their prices, we actually walk through, we talk about their prices, it's sad. Their prices are a little higher than they used to be, but if you are looking for these things that are going to be at a discounted rate, then this is where you would go. I bring this up because this is not where you shop for gifts. Not at all. You might find a dress that you like, but it has a tiny little hole in it. You might find a t-shirt from like the Super Bowl 3 years ago or something like that. You might find, you know, household type cleaners and items where the lid is ripped off and this stuff is coming out. This is not where we go to buy gifts. All of us, as the people God created, just like our Creator, we like gifts that are not like that. We like gifts with some intention, that are special, that are even maybe wrapped up and the lid is on appropriately, and they're not just thrown in a truck, right? We like to receive gifts from people who know us really well and love us. We want to bring God our very best from our time and our talents and our resources. And normally I have said I'll email you something like some questions that I've asked or a list or whatever, and then I usually don't because I forget. So if you have a pencil or a pen, I'm just going to give you some questions now before we go. And these are just a few questions we ask to discern, how do we know if we're stewarding something well? Our money, our time, our words, maybe, our other resources. And the first one is, am I responding in gratitude? And that's because this is a response. Just as giving a gift to someone is in response to our love for that person. Am I responding in gratitude? The second one is this loving toward others? Is this loving toward others? Am I focused on myself? Does this bring me joy? Much like giving a gift to someone brings us joy. Would my use of this in this way please God? And there's just two more. Am I overtaxing this resource? Am I overtaxing or overusing this resource? And then finally, the last one you can probably guess. Is this intentional? Is this intentional? Thank you for giving me a chance to talk about money and the stewardship of everything that we've been given. And thank you most of all for giving of yourselves to this church.